invite you to pray with me. Heavenly God, we ask that you tune us, that you teach us your way, that you lead us on a level path. Do not give us up, and remind us of who you are as we listen for your holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Judges. Chapter 4, we are continuing our road trip with the story of Deborah. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go and gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. And when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to the Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" And so Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak at the edge of the sword. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not a man was left. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament lesson is from 2 Timothy. As Paul writes to his young protege. We'll start in chapter 1 at verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I might be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you. Hence, I remind you to rekindle the gift that God, to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Do not be ashamed, then, of testifying to our Lord, none nor of me, his prisoner, but take your share of suffering for the gospel in the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gives us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, and therefore I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. This is the word of our Lord. So, for the 4th of July, our little girl wanted desperately to wear her Wonder Woman outfit, complete with cape that attaches with Velcro the shoulders. I hesitated a little bit, thinking of family pictures and whether the more appropriate outfit might be a skirt or something, but I let her have her way. It's the right color scheme, after all. It has stars on it, and as a friend reminded me, Wonder Woman works in Washington, D.C. Now, Wonder Woman is an interesting character. She was created in 1942, and she had a secret identity, Diana Prince, and she was an army nurse. And through the years, the character has been an astronaut, a staff person of the UN, and even a military intelligence officer. Amara loves Wonder Woman, and partially, I think, because of this outfit, because she loves to feel the cape flapping on her back. She loves running down a path full tilt with both her fists out like this, and she's sure to yell back at us and ask, is my cape flapping? Can you see it? Can you see it flapping? Yeah, there's something important about superheroes and heroines. You know, it's interesting. Since the debut of the Scarlet Pimpernel in 1903, the comic book explosion of characters that happened in the 30s, if you look at our culture, we've always made a place for these stories of superheroes and heroines. And when I read through this passage in Judges, I think I saw why. This week's stop on our road trip through the Old Testament brings us to the story of Deborah and Barak, which is an interesting account. In a few spots, it doesn't paint a complete picture. It's a little vague. Deborah, in her own way, is kind of an unlikely savior. We're told that she might be a little bit bookish, not the rough rider kind of judge that we may have heard about before, but she has the quality of a superheroine. Deborah begins, if you think about it, much like Wonder Woman. She is a judge in the ancient history of Israel. She's sitting beneath the tree in wisdom, aiding the people in seeing the best path to resolution and justice. Wonder Woman begins her story on the island home of Themyscira, separate from people, studying and training in the arts of the Amazonian. Deborah hears a call and gives it as directed by God to Barak. It's a message of war and of conquest. Now, Wonder Woman, upon meeting Steve Trevor, follows a similar pull to the war effort of World War II. Deborah is the center of Barak's understanding for the power structure, as he says, "I won't go into war unless you're with me." Similarly, Wonder Woman takes the field of battle alongside Steve Trevor in the fighting. Another aspect of Deborah's story, my goodness, when she goes to the battlefield, this story is like a blockbuster account. It's a scene pulled from a summer movie. Well, I'm going to read it again. Excuse me. When Sisera learned that Barak had led an army to Mount Tabor, he called his troops together and got all 900 iron chariots ready. Then he led his army away from Harosheth HaGoyim to the Kishon River. And Deborah shouted, "Barak, it's time to attack Sisera, because today the Lord is going to help you defeat him. In fact, the Lord has already gone on ahead to fight for you." And Barak led his 10,000 troops down from Mount Tabor. And during the battle, the Lord confused Sisera, his chariot drivers, and his whole army. And everyone was so afraid of Barak and his army that even the general Sisera jumped down from his chariot and tried to escape in terror. Barak's forces went after Sisera's chariots and his army as far as Harosheth HaGoyim and wiped them out entirely. It's incredible. The movie would make millions. And in the lead of this epic story, this tale, is Deborah. She's there on the mountain, giving the order, shouting to Barak, and I guarantee in this movie there's a slow motion scene of her as she raises her staff, her hair flowing in the wind. She shouts to Barak, "Now is the time!" It's a very moving story. We're told at the beginning of this account that this victory in battle is basically the reversal of an earlier allowance that God made for the country to be conquered. They were conquered because they strayed from God. And it's very normal for the people of Israel to see their conquest or their freedom as a direct correlation to how close they were with God Almighty. When they were existing in freedom from oppression, that was when the people were close with God, experiencing who God was in daily life. And when the conquerors came, well, that was because they had strayed from God's teachings. The description of Jabin of Hazor's army is there to drive home the point that Israel may very well never get out of this situation of conquest. It talks specifically about his chariots more than once, if you listen to it. More so, these are iron chariots. And these are the tanks, the M1A2 Abrams tank of its day. This is like having 5,000 drones at your command, ready to drop bombs on anybody, anywhere. This many chariots gave this army an unstoppable fighting power. They were stronger, faster, and more deadly than anything else in existence at the time. And for 20 years, they were the iron fist that enforced any whim the conquering king had. The people need someone to save them from that. They cry out for a hero. And Barak needs a hero as well. He comes off a little unsure in these verses, as any of us might be if we were thinking about, basically in his imagination, throwing troops against an unconquerable death machine. And even though Deborah has told him that this is the Lord's command, he wants her to go with him. In fact, he's not going at all unless she goes. So Deborah steps away from the tree, picks up her staff, and goes traveling with the army. And later in that crucial moment, she calls for the charge to come sweeping down the mountain. She raises her hand and shouts to Barak, "Deborah the heroine." Deborah is using what the Spirit of God has laid upon her to do in power because she loves the people. Because she loves these soldiers whose families she knows by name and by heart. Because she has seen them come through for these last 20 years of suffering. Because she has heard from the Lord that the time has come to return to unity with God through the experience of freedom. She follows what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy, which I think is a pretty accurate description of what a hero or a heroine really is. Don't be afraid. Don't be a coward, Paul writes. That's not how God made you. God made you to have power and love and goodness in moderation and self-control. Paul is reminding the young Timothy of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Go into this work unashamed, unbowed. Act and speak for the Lord in that way that He created you, as a hero, as a heroine. Deborah goes about her work as the wise woman beneath the tree in a time of great persecution, 20 years worth. She is a well-known judge in this era. She brings hope against suffering because how else could anyone be remembered in a time of suffering except to have been bringing hope? She is acting in that power of hope because of the love that she has for God and the love she held for the suffering people around her. And when the call came for action against the oppressors, she made new motions for the love of her people, not because she hated the army and wanted to see them all die, but because she loved her people. And so she shored up the will of Barak. Like any good heroine, she inspired her troops. She lent her voice to the battle and brought that same fearlessness and unashamed attitude to everyone who could hear her. She rallied them. She fired their hearts to do what God had in mind for them to do. Like Wonder Woman at the vanguard of the battle. And like Bree Newsom at the top of a flagpole. 1 week ago today, a woman named Bree climbed up a controversial flagpole in Columbia, South Carolina, and took down the Confederate battle flag. She did this while the debate over the purpose and meaning of the flag continued on, and in the wake of shootings and the burning of churches. Now, I see what Bree did as the action of a heroine, not because what she did was right or wrong, because in either case, she can still be a heroine. She is a heroine because she acts in the way that Paul describes, and in the same way that Deborah acted, and in the way that all our heroes or heroines act. She was unafraid, she acted in love, and she brought the power of hope. Even as she began her climb up the pole, the authorities demanded that she descend. She knew she was in trouble. Even though acting in such a way is going to make her a new target for hate groups. And even though she was climbing a flagpole that was 3 stories high, she was unafraid. She perceived that the flag was causing harm and injury and pain to others. Right or wrong, she perceived the harm, and she acted out of love for those suffering, for those who were vulnerable. And she acted, and in doing so, in doing this action, she brought a new power of hope. She was arrested immediately after she climbed down, and she submitted herself. For me, the story isn't about vandalism or justice, but it's an inspirational tale about the incredible will and love that one woman had for others, and the fearless way in which she converted that love into action. These are the motions of a heroine. Now, as we celebrate the 4th of July this weekend, in essence, I will say that we are celebrating the notion that we have formed about what this country is. We have formed a picture, an image, an understanding, an emotion even about our country, about what our country is, about what it stands for. And we have formed this largely from the stories of heroes and heroines in our lives. Alexander Graham Bell, Satchel Paige, Amelia Earhart, Nikola Tesla, Dorothea Lange, Ralph Bunche, Henry Ford, Maya Angelou, hundreds of others. They make up our understanding of what our country is. Meaning not only these people in history who have worked to make this an amazing nation, but also we keep in mind these people as the kinds of folks that we hope will continue to populate its history. Brilliant, courageous men and women who will go on and on. Heroes and heroines who have shaped the way we see reality. Barack, I think, on some level, knew this about how people operate, about how our perception can be changed and altered and inspired by heroes and heroines. And I can hear him saying in that moment to Deborah under her tree, Deborah, I need you. Okay, you have got to come with me into this battle. The men need you. You're their heroine. You can inspire them as they face down these hundreds of iron machines that are going to tear them to pieces. Those weapons of war against which we have no hope. We need the power of hope that you bring, Deborah. I am not going without you. Our heroes and heroines shape our understanding of this country that we celebrate this weekend and the fabric of our lives. And because of that, there is an implicit warning there. Be careful of who you consider a hero or heroine. And our reading from Scripture today takes it one step further than that. Beware of the kind of hero and heroine that you yourself become. Because that is what Paul and the story of Deborah are inviting us to do. To become the next breed of heroes and heroines who will inspire against the hopelessness. Heroes and heroines who, in the power of hope that only God can bring, Paul asks us to speak in love and to speak for the Lord, which is a huge task, truly something worthy of heroes and heroines. You know, I want my daughter to be inspired as she lives and as she grows up. As she runs with her cape flapping in the wind, I want her to know stories of biblical heroines like Deborah. And I want her to know the heroines of this more recent age when she seeks inspiration. Women like Malala Yousafzai, who as a young girl stood against tyranny of the Taliban in her own country for the sake of equal education and got shot for it. Frida Kahlo, who brought incredible art out of a tortured life. Grace Hopper, who was a mathematician who created the programming language of COBOL that we still use today. Audrey Hepburn, Temple Grandin, Ida Mae Gaskin, and Bree Newsom. I want her to hear godly hope and purpose that comes through these lives so that she too can live her life as a heroine in God's story of purpose with good news on this earth. And so should we be inspired to be those heroes and heroines to my daughter and to each other and to all people, because Paul is inviting us to not be timid cowards, but to take our fists and run with them out before us and never to balk except to briefly ask if our capes are flapping in the wind. God does this because God has placed his hands on us and is sure of our faith. And so he asks us, act in power, act in love, and in the goodness of self-moderation, bravely inspire, so that like the story of Deborah and Barak, the people can come out of tyranny and into the freedom of a close relationship with God. Because when we act like heroes and heroines, we have the power to change how people see God. We have the power to alter whether they fear or whether they go forward into the mouth of those oppressive death machines and into victory. We have the power given by God to show the world the kindness of God brought in Jesus Christ. We have the power to communicate the light that shines and offers life that does not end. And that's a tall order, even for heroes and heroines, but God knows that we can do it in the same way that Paul knows that Timothy can do it. Because of the heroes and heroines that have gone before, because of Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, because of the faith of our fathers and mothers that have gone before, and God is sure that we have that same heroism and faith in us.